Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. We're so glad that you are here. Thank you, Billy, for ushering us in the throne room of God, bowing our hearts as necessary as we come before the Lord. We're going to continue in our look at prayer. And I want to kick this off by saying I hope that it's not begrudging to you that we're covering it so deeply, but I hope that it's also actually an encouragement, the best thing for us, and that we're growing from this experience of looking at what prayer is, how we're to do such a thing, and the privilege and honor that we have going into it. So as we look at prayer, I want to assure you we're not trying to add anything to this to make this series even longer. We're actually leaving a lot of stuff out that we would love to share with you because there's just so much. There's just such a blessing to be able to pray. And as we continue to look at it, just a quick reminder that we first kicked it off with just a philosophy, a thought about what prayer even is. We defined it as prayer to a Christian is like breathing to living. And we compared the breathing and the prayer life together in that. Billy, come along behind there with the teaching us what it means to pray without ceasing. And then the next week, we started looking at the Lord's Prayer. We looked at it closely by saying in the first few verses that, number one, this is God in human flesh, the Lord Himself teaching us how we are to come before Him. And what a joy that is. He kicks off with this outline, this parameter, if you will, in the first few verses, beginning in verse 5 there, walking down through there saying, "You shall not," saying that we don't want to pray in this way, but also this is the way we're to come before the Lord, before He actually gets into that example of what a prayer should look like. So in the first few verses, we outline these things. We put the guardrails up, if you will, about approaching God with our open heart, with an open mind, and then be able to dive into just a few first little words of the actual Lord's Prayer. We looked at our, signifying that He's not just my God, but He's our God. We share in this God. He is this transcendent God that is out there. And it also takes that idea of this individualism off of us. That He is our God. He's to be shared, and that we're to actually be thinking of others as we pray. He says, our Father, this Father figure. He's making God personal to us, if you remember that. This being able to cry out, Abba, Father, to say that we may not have had this perfect or maybe even an active father in our life, an earthly father, but God is a good God. He's an example of what a good father would be. This personal God that knows us, that hears us, and He listens to us as we cry out to Him. And then it says in heaven, and we defined real quickly in that last week saying that wherever God is, that's heaven. Amen? Amen. And that as we walked through there, the next line was hallowed. We spent a little time talking about hallowed, but I think it's good for us to really spend a second on this, reminding us the importance of hallowing. This is a petition before the Lord saying, God, I want You to hallow Your name throughout all of creation. This is our cry. This is our heartbeat. This is what we want as a church, as a body of believers, as those who have been saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Because of our sins, God saves us, and we're wanting the same thing that He's done to us to be given to the rest of the world. So we want Him to hallow His name, and it's through the local body of believers in which that's done, because it's in His name. So we name God, God, He give it to Himself. We then share that by being a part of this hallowing of God. And that's where we stopped last week. This week we're going to pick up and we're going to come through here. We was expecting really last week to finish it. Whenever we put this all together, I was like, man, and we just didn't get there. We just ran out of time. And don't be surprised if we run out of time again today. There's so much here. There's so much here. Again, I don't want to seem like we're trying to make more of this than what it is. We're actually making just the bare bones of this. again, God in human flesh teaching us how to pray, and we get to see this earned privilege in which we can even come to Him. It is through our faith in Christ that we can even call Him Father. So what a grace, what a blessing, what an opportunity, what a privilege. So today I would like for us to continue on looking through this together, but I would like for us to corporately, if you will, read our text this morning as we recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know you're used to it, but Harry from time to time would ask us to say the Lord's Prayer together. So let's do that as we prepare our hearts, as we go to look at the rest of this Scripture here this morning. If you're willing, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we move forward here, we will see in verse 10 there, he's talking about the kingdom to come. This is a reflection of who God is to us. We know God. We know what He has accomplished in our lives. And we desire the same thing to happen in the rest of the world. We want to be in a place where God's rule is recognized and adored. Because of God's authority in our lives and the blessings we get from being in a relationship with Him, we want that not only in the rest of the world, but for them to enjoy that same thing as well. Because they're mixed up in it already. God's already sovereign. He's already powerful over the world. We just want them to enjoy it. To recognize God as God, as who He is, and enjoy these things. This is also a reminder, as a child, you let them know that you're going to the beach this summer, and you're saying, back in January, we're going to the beach. You'll never forget that you're going to the beach, right? Your kids are reminding you, if not every day, at least every week, that is it time to go? When are we going? Where are we going? What are we going to do? This excitement that they have. It is us coming to God saying, God, your kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. This whole idea of us excited to be united with God without the hindrance of this fleshly body and our temptation of sin on this world all around us, we want to be with God. We want His kingdom to be here. And we're reminding Him of His promises. I promise you, my kingdom will come. Lord, we want that. In fact, we see this in the book of Revelation. If you are familiar with the book of Revelation, you know there's 22 chapters. And if you know anything about it, there's in the 22nd chapter, there's 21 verses. Now listen to Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Next to the last verse in the entire Bible, it reads, He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the idea of that the believer's longing to be with Jesus. And the heavens are crying out, Amen. To be able to share that with us. God, let your kingdom come. He goes on there and says, And your will be done. Now, this petition is asking that God's revealed will to be done. As we've discussed several times, God is sovereign. Thus, His sovereign will is completed with us or without us. But the revealed will is our accepting God's leading, even if it costs us suffering, sacrifice, and maybe even death. During our Connect time this past Wednesday, we had a phenomenal conversation. And we got into this God's will, His revealed will. And seeing that there's troubles, there's things in life that we go through. And it could be for a long period of time. It could be sickness. It could be a child. It could be so many things in our life that can really break us down. And we're praying, God, do this. Fix this. Make this better. We want this. But over time, we begin to see, and to their own confession, there was a point to where we begin to see our own prayers line up with the will of God. It says basically the words of, God, if the inevitable is to happen, you are still God. This is this point of your will being done. As challenging as that can be in our life, to know that we want things a certain way. We want it to be a certain way. We want things to work in a fashion that we want. God, it's more important. Your will be done. We spent a long look in the book of Luke where Jesus is in the garden. He's knelt and he's praying. He's praying so hard that the sweat is coming. His great drops of blood. He says, Father, remove this cup from me, because he knew what that cup meant. The beating, the mocking, the shame, the pain that was going to be endured when he went to the cross to die for our sins. And then he says, but not my will, but thine be done. I don't know about you, but that probably was the significant thing in my young Christian life, to know that Jesus was willing to set aside any and all things of himself in that human flesh to say, I'm yours, God. The time has come. Let's do it. This is what we're asking for, God's will to be done, no matter the cost. But when praying, the Lord's will be done, it also forces us to remove, again, more of that individualism. When praying God's will be done, it removes our own desire by realigning our desires with God's. To pray God's will be done is radical. It is radical in that it is against society. It's against government. It's against our culture to pray God's will to be done. And when we're praying this with sincerity and understanding of the completeness of the gospel, we pray that we serve Him no matter the cost. We're praying that sin will be no more. We're praying that every tribe, tongue, and nation will declare Jesus to be Lord. We are praying to see Satan and his dominions to be bound and death to never reign again. And we're praying Jesus will come, bringing that new heaven, that new earth, and that new Jerusalem. God, your will be done. This is what God wants. God wants us to serve Him, to relinquish sin in our life, to declare the majesties of God to all people around us so that they can declare Jesus as Lord, and to be able to defend off Satan, because Jesus had beaten him when he walked out of the grave with the keys of death in his hand. And he says, oh death, where is your sting? I've got this. And to say, we can't wait for your kingdom to come. This is God's will for us, to His will to be done. Again, hallow your name so that your will is done. Amen and amen. He says to do this on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we've covered Jesus' teaching here when we're discussing that we are the church. We are to be this vessel in which Jesus' name or God's name is to be hallowed, right? We've talked about this footstep, and it may whisper each and every name. But I didn't want to skip over because say, well, that's pretty simple. We want whatever God's kingdom to be like here on earth. It's pretty easy to understand. But I wanted to make this note that this is how heaven is. This thought of sin no more, that we're servants of the true God, that every tribe, tongue, and nation is declaring Jesus. We see this clearly in the book of Revelation. And it's taught us that there's this continuous ringing of worship throughout heaven all of the time. In Revelation chapter 4,
In verses 1 and 2 it says, "And this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." He goes on in verse 8 and says, "And the four living creatures," as he talks about the emeralds and the rubies and the jewels that represent this majesty of our God. He goes on and talks about the people that are surrounding this throne. He talks about the four creatures. And then in verse 8, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." This is the worship of God. This is what worship looks like in heaven. There's going to be this magnificent worship in heaven. And Jesus is calling for us to worship God here on earth as if we are in heaven. Again, the church hallowing God's name. He goes on and says, "Give us this day." The prayer begins with praising God and announcing His great character by which we cry out. Now Jesus begins to focus on our needs, our earthly, personal, humanly needs, to ask for daily bread. Jesus is reminding us that we're only creatures, not the Creator. God supplies all our needs, for God designed us to be dependent. From the very moment of conception, we were dependent upon the mother's womb. From the very first breath that we drew outside of the womb, we are completely dependent upon someone to care for us. And even as we get older and bigger and able to take care of ourselves, we are still dependent on others for relationships. We're dependent upon the government for safety and structure. We're dependent upon our employers or our employees in order to provide work. And there's no way that we can think that we are in any way self-sufficient. Asking God to provide the simplest of provisions only enhances our dependence upon Him. In this radical prayer, Jesus teaches us to honor God with praise while humbling ourselves at the same time. Man's pride has no place before the throne of God. But as Jesus has already taught us, God is a good Father who provides for our needs. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9-11, it's probably within the same realm of where you're at right now. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9-11. "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who is evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?" God cares for us, emotionally in ways that we can't even imagine. To know the inner workings of our bodies, God is caring for us. To know how the universe works, God provides for us. To know what's happening on the road up in front of us, God cares for us. We have no idea all that God is doing for we're unable to even grasp a small portion of it. But with the things that we do know that God's doing, may we praise Him. Amen?
Amen.
Our daily bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. To be honest, my antennas went up this week, and I've had some conversations about if there's been some insight that's ever been provided to anyone that about this bread. We see it a lot of times. It symbolizes God's providence for His people. I mean, we can gather that. That's the simplest form of it. But my antennas were like, well, why bread? Why not water? Why not the fruit from the tree? Why does He always choose to use bread instead of anything else? And as I reflected on many of the places that God shows His providence, when we look at the bread, I began to see some rather amazing things. Jesus is the bread of life. Satan tempted Jesus to say, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus broke the bread during the Last Supper, and on and on and on we see throughout Scripture. It's everywhere. But one of the first real looks at the bread in the Bible is after the fall in Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, while God is handing down the curse of sin, God tells Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread. What God is teaching here is that because of their sin, hard labor is going to be necessary in order to provide food for them. God provided for them in the Garden of Eden by the fruit of the trees. But after being expelled, they will have to work the ground, to grow the grains, to cultivate, to mill their crops, and then mix the ingredients and make the food in order to eat. Although they are now going to work for their food, we still have to recognize that God is supplying the seed, the rain, the strength in order to work, the knowledge in order to put it all together. We see bread throughout Scripture as food, but in most cases, that symbol that God is providing for us. But then at the end of Genesis, Israel goes to Egypt. While in Egypt, it's over a period of time that they lose their own land. And they have no way in order to feed for themselves. They, again, are dependent upon someone else. And then this leads us to our next major view of bread. After the Exodus of Egypt, God provides manna from the sky each and every day. In Exodus chapter 16, we get this picture of this promise. We see the nation of Israel traveling under Moses' leadership. And after a little bit, we see in verse 3 that they begin to grumble against Moses. They say here in verse 3, Exodus 16, verse 3, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This is the people that have been rescued. They have cried out, God, save us. He sends Moses miraculously to go and get them. He gets their freedom miraculously through the 10 plagues. He leads them miraculously through the parted Red Sea into a wilderness. And here they are grumbling because they have nothing to eat. God's response. As He moves on, we see here that manna is to believe as He is going to shower down this manna that's going to come. It's believed to be this cracker-type bread, kind of like what we take for communion. But it's an unleavened bread, if you can imagine. And it was there every morning that they woke up. God was now making bread for them. So He's taken the curse of the fall to where they had to work for the bread themselves, to now He's even making their bread for them. For 40 years, He's writing down this bread every morning. And all they had to do was go out and gather it. They had instructions on gathering. And in verses 16 through 20, we read this. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. As much as you can eat. Don't go hungry. Go out there and get all that you want, right? As much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And then Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. Obviously, here we go, verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. God is providing each day the bread for all of Israel. Only take what you need. But they didn't trust God to provide every morning. So they decided we're going to hold it over just in case God doesn't provide. But no matter how much they gathered, it was enough. And each day, for 40 years, they had bread. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. This is the idea that we get of our daily bread. God providing us with everything that we need. Why do we doubt? We worry about things that's out of our control. It is only God who can provide. We put in our own efforts. We work hard. We do what we can. But in the end, it is God showing up being God, doing the things that God does. So what we see from this outline that Jesus is providing to us is that prayer builds as it goes. A transcendent God, who is our Father, is not only concerned of His name being hallowed through that creation, but that His children are also fed. Because our Father knows what we need even before we ask, He provides our food. This example teaches us to pray without ceasing. If we pray for the smallest of things every day, we are reminded of all the things that God does provide. From this example, our lives are not to be divided between physical and spiritual, but that all areas of our lives are to glorify God. Now, another way that God provides is to extend the life of things. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is basically giving a summation of Israel's history and reminding them of all that God has already taught them, provided to them, and has promised them as they have lived in the wilderness. Now, Moses is saying, before you go into the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4 says, your clothes did not wear out, and your foot did not swell for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. I don't know about you, but I know in our young marriage, simply put, we didn't manage things as well as we probably should have. But it's so amazing how long a set of tires will last when you don't have any money. It's amazing how you've got food on your table when there's no money in the checking account. It's amazing how much food a rabbit and a raccoon can eat out of your garden, but you still have several meals that you put on the table. God continues to provide, even when it looks like all is lost, even when things are falling apart, when we know that the tires should still be going, you still have tread on the tires and your family is safe as they go down the road. God provides. God does things. God gives to His children. He provides for us every day. If we stop and we really look at the things around us, there is no end, no end to all that God gives us. In verse 12, he moves on. He says, forgive us our debts. The time in which Jesus was speaking this was a time that most of the people that were in jail were those who couldn't pay their debt. During the Roman times, most criminals were either executed or forced into serving for their crimes. And as we see in Matthew 28, 23 through 25, the king would call the accounts, and for those who couldn't pay, were sent to jail if they weren't able to do that. So today, debts bring us fear, pressure, and anxiety. But in Jesus' day, debt was a matter of life and death. In this prayer, our debt against God is obviously our disobedience, our failure to keep His standard. Our sins are offensive to Him, and God will not allow sin in His heavenly kingdom. I hope now you see that the gospel is the foundation of this prayer. We can only rightly pray this prayer when we stand firm on the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ. When Christ cried out, "It is finished," God accepted Jesus as a sacrificial atonement for all sins for all believers. Until we have admitted our sins and trusted the finished work of Christ in our place, we can't rightly pray this prayer. Another great discussion that we had on our Connect on Wednesday night was about that. Should we ask people to pray? Should this prayer be prayed? And it comes down to that God doesn't answer the prayer of the unbeliever. But when we're teaching the gospel in every area of life, and which includes praying the gospel is being shared even when we pray. So not only does this prayer present the gospel to us and others, but this prayer also proves that God wants to forgive us. When Jesus teaching that we should ask for forgiveness, it only proves that God is willing to forgive the sins of the believer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the verse moves on and says, as we forgive our debtors. We will keep this short, if we do not forgive others, then we cannot enter heaven. We cannot be in heaven with sin, and as I've already said, and it's the unforgiveness that we have toward others that equals a sin. I mean, God takes this pretty serious. If we move past the Lord's Prayer and look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty serious. This is not one of these things, you know, if you feel like it. But that's pretty serious. I mean, he's willing to accept our forgiveness if we ask for it. He wants us to. He's asking us to ask for forgiveness. And if we don't, how can we expect God to forgive us ours? Now, we can spend a lot more time on the doctrine of forgiveness. And I would encourage anyone that has questions, let's have this conversation if we want to know. But for today, let's make sure we understand that it is crucial for us to forgive others, for we have been forgiven much. Amen?
Amen.
When we understand the gospel, we by nature will be people who forgive. As we move into the fifth week of prayer next week, I hope that we can see the importance of prayer. Please know that I'm not trying to, again, make this any longer than what it is. In fact, again, I am leaving so much out. So much more that could explain and enhance our learning of this. There's so many more scriptures that we could use to support all of this. But I've chosen to leave this message as it is, so that we can keep moving, but know that there is so much that we can say that I hope brings you so much encouragement as we move forward in this time of prayer. But let me leave you with this reminder. Unprovoked, according to the book of Matthew, Jesus taught us how to pray. We read several times that, as was his custom, Jesus went off to be alone in prayer with the Father. Jesus taught it. Jesus practiced it. And Jesus expects us to pray. As you see this, are you understanding the glorious benefit of having access to God? And it's only because of Jesus. To come before Him in prayer at any time and from any place, to know that He hears us, that He listens to us, and that He is available in every way. This is God crying out to us, "I'm listening, child." Are we learning? Are we growing? Are we hungry to spend time alone with God? The greatest benefit that we have outside of Scripture, to kneel before a holy God and know that He hears us. Great God, You are the giver of all good things. You are the provider in so many ways. You have blessed us with the opportunity to know You and to come before You because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because He spared no expense. Because He obeyed You to accomplish Your will for the believer. We too now can bow before You. Lord, as we come and we cry out, "Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You." I pray, Heavenly Father, that as You continue to provide, that You open our eyes to see all that You're doing. All that we can handle of knowing of what You're doing. So that we can praise You more. Show Yourself, Heavenly Father. Give us the blessing of seeing You work. Not only in our own lives, but in those around us. May lives be changed because of the gospel. May families be restored because of the gospel. May we, Heavenly Father, see You do the miraculous things that only You can do, so that we can praise You. So we trust now, Heavenly Father, as we lift our hearts to You, as our minds are being transformed into the likeness of Your will, may we pray accordingly and just see what You do. Bless us with this, Heavenly Father, so we can be a blessing back to You as we praise Your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name.